Are you familiar with the term dog shaming? Some of you probably are. A dog owner takes a photo of their dog with a sign describing some bad thing that they have done, and then they upload the photo to the internet for our entertainment and also commiseration. As fellow dog owners, we think, oh, I've been there. Now, I'm sure there are a few people here who find no humor in this kind of thing, concerned about the dog's feelings. But rest assured, the owners of these dogs truly love their dogs, and no harm has ever been done to any animal in the making of these photos. These photos are intended to be an innocent joke shared among humans, which the dogs are completely oblivious to. Here are some examples. The sign reads, "I chewed my mom's iPhone cord in half." The next one, 0 days since the last toilet paper massacre. The sign reads, "I played with the chickens and now they won't wake up." "I did this when my mom and dad were at work." "I sat on my brother and broke him." A frustrated dog owner might get some satisfaction out of doing this, and we might find some of these photos to be funny. But a recent study found that in spite of how guilty our dogs might look, our dogs feel no shame over what they have done. The guilty look on their faces are reactions to our own behavior, which is a reaction to their behavior. They didn't really connect it to what they did. They're only concerned that my master is angry, or he's upset, or she's upset. Additionally, some of you may not be aware of this, but dogs cannot read. So it makes no difference to them what you put on that sign. Doesn't bother them. Now, human beings, in contrast, they really do feel shame. The definition of the word shame from Merriam-Webster's dictionary is a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. Shame doesn't have to come from something we have actually done either. I mean, it can come from the reactions and opinions of others directed at us too. The labels that get put on us affect people's opinions of us and our opinions of ourselves. I mean, if I had to go around wearing a sign around my neck that said failure, it would affect people's opinions of me. And it would affect my opinion of myself. We're going to meet a man today who had to wear a very negative label. And the social stigma attached to that label was of the severest kind imaginable. Jesus Christ will reach across the divide that separated this man from the rest of society and affirm to him that he is loved and accepted in a very profound way. To be loved and accepted is one of the most basic of human needs. We need to be loved, to be cared for, to be wanted, to belong, to be infused with a sense of worth and purpose. And Jesus Christ meets that need for this man, and he meets that need for all of us. So let's turn to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Leprosy is a term used in the Bible to refer to several different diseases affecting the skin. The most common of these diseases is known today as Hansen's disease, which is named after the man who discovered the bacteria that causes Hansen's disease back in 1873. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded and feared diseases in the ancient world, not just because of the awful pain and disfigurement that a person experienced, but even more so because of the incredible social stigma attached to it and the psychological trauma that a person suffered from that social stigma. Leprosy was considered a life sentence if you contracted the disease. There were no known cures for it at that time. The cause and cure for leprosy wouldn't be discovered until the 1870s. The disease in its more advanced form includes severe aching in the person's joints and limbs, numbness in the extremities, the skin of the person discolors in patches, nodules or bumpy masses develop on the skin, in the nasal passages, in the throat. It can become difficult for the person to breathe and eat with these masses that develop inside of the nose and throat. The skin is often covered with ulcers, which become infected. The loss of fingers and toes is not unusual, resulting from the severe infections that can develop and the loss of feeling. The physical appearance and disfigurement of a person with leprosy could be very disturbing and repulsive. As mentioned a moment ago, the suffering of a person with leprosy was not just a physical suffering, but they endured a psychological and emotional suffering too. People with leprosy were social outcasts of the most extreme kind in the ancient world. There is really nothing in our culture that compares with it. You've probably heard of leper colonies before, remote places where people with leprosy would be quarantined off from the rest of society. The law of Moses required a person with leprosy to live outside the camp or the town away from other people. They were required to wear torn clothes, keeping their hair unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and they were required to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" whenever they were in a place where they might come in contact with other people. This person remained unclean until the disease was cured, which usually meant their entire lifetime since there was no cure. The way a person with leprosy was expected to dress and behave in public was the rough equivalent of them carrying around a sign like this on themselves. Although leprosy can be contagious under the right conditions, popular belief at that time was that leprosy was highly contagious. So join that fear and belief that it was highly contagious with the social stigma attached to this disease, and you can imagine the fear that the presence of a person with leprosy would cause in the general population. In Luke's account of this story, in Luke chapter 5, this man is described as full of leprosy or covered with leprosy, which implies that he was suffering from a severe case of the disease. Well, instead of keeping his distance from Jesus as the law of Moses required, this man comes up to Jesus. He falls on his face to the ground in front of Jesus and he pleads with him to heal him. This is a very dangerous thing for this man to do. He's breaking some of the most emotionally charged social taboos in existence at the time. How would Jesus respond? What would the people around Jesus do? Well, it shows the desperation of this man. Have you ever been so desperate for a solution to your problem that you were willing to risk your life to get it? That's the kind of desperation this man has. He's willing to go to any lengths to be cured. It didn't matter to him at this point if the crowd stoned him to death for exposing them to this disease. He had to speak with Jesus. Look at what the man says to Jesus. "If you will, or if you are willing, you can make me clean." See, he has no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal him. But he wonders if Jesus is willing to heal him. See, he's been shunned, rejected, scorned, devalued, hated all of his life by other people. Will Jesus treat him the same way? Will Jesus accept him or turn him away? Will Jesus show him kindness and compassion? Or will Jesus be more concerned about his own personal well-being and reputation than this man's needs? He's questioning the character of Jesus. In his words, they echo a common feeling that we can have about God too, doesn't he? See, it's much easier for us to believe in God's power than to believe in his mercy. Few of us doubt that an all-powerful God can perform any act imaginable. I mean, that's the very definition of all-powerful. An all-powerful God can do anything. I mean, if he can speak the universe into existence, he can certainly handle any of the problems in my personal life. No problem believing in the power of God. But we have a harder time believing that God is willing to do it for us. Does he really care about me? Does God really love me? Is God willing to help me? And the answer to those questions for us is yes. God's answer to you and me is the same answer that Jesus gives to this man with leprosy. He says, I am willing, and God is willing to help you. And that help is not wrenched out of God. He gives it to us with a willing heart, with a smiling face. He loves to help us. The Lord doesn't always answer our requests the way we think he should, though, does he? But he sees what we don't. He is able to look way down the road and see the future. He has a higher good in mind for us than we do. He knows what we really need. He knows what can hurt us, what can destroy us, and what's safe for us. He has the wisdom and the foresight to deny us short-term gratification for the sake of future glorification. If a 3-year-old child asked you if she could drive your car, would you say yes? I hope not. Why? Because a 3-year-old child, even your 3-year-old child, as advanced as she is, can't handle driving a car safely. They or someone else is going to get hurt if they're allowed to drive a car. The Lord's a responsible father. He won't just give us anything we ask for. He won't give us things that will harm us, no matter how badly we want them. He won't give us things that we're not ready for, no matter how badly we want them. Sometimes when we ask for something from the Lord and we receive a no answer, it's because it's something that will harm us. Sometimes when we receive a no answer, it's because we're not ready for that thing yet. Sometimes he says no because he's teaching us something or maturing us in some way. It's for our future glory. When we consider all of this, we need to trust the Lord as much when he says no to us as when he says yes to us. Because both answers, yes and no, come from a heavenly Father that loves us more than we can ever know. Well, verse 41, it says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him. He could have merely spoken the word and healed the man. I mean, there are stories of Jesus healing people who were not even in his presence. For example, there's this story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, about the Roman centurion who had a servant who was very sick. And the centurion, he asked Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus healed the servant without ever even seeing him. So Jesus didn't need to touch this guy to heal him. See, in those days, no one would be so reckless as to touch a person with leprosy. First, people were afraid of contracting the disease themselves if they touched someone with leprosy. And second, the Jewish religious law said that anyone who touched another person who was ceremonially unclean, like a person with leprosy, would also become ceremonially unclean themselves, which would bar them from participating in most of Jewish social and religious life. But Jesus reaches out and touches this man. And I'm sure those who were watching thought that touching this man was a very foolish thing for Jesus to do, but he does it anyway. Why does Jesus touch this man? I believe Jesus touches him to express his love and compassion for him. Jesus not only addresses this man's physical need for healing, but also his psychological and emotional need for healing. This man probably couldn't remember the last time he'd been touched by another human being. But Jesus touches him. Jesus lays his hands on him and he says, "I am willing, be clean." Jesus understood this man's deep need for love and acceptance. And he meets that need in the most powerful, personal, meaningful way imaginable for him. Jesus touches him. I mean, imagine the psychological impact it would have had on this man if Jesus had said, hey, stand back. Don't get too close to me. Don't you realize who I am? I'm the Messiah. I don't want you getting me all contaminated, soiling my holiness. You're healed. Now, be gone with you. Go talk to the priest. Jesus didn't do it that way. He touches him. And I don't think Jesus cautiously, lightly touched him, trying to minimize his contact with the man. I think Jesus tenderly, confidently lifts this poor, broken person up from his groveling position in the dirt and draws him close, and he said, "Be clean." What a profound and moving experience this must have been for this man as he hears those words spoken by Jesus and he looks down at his once disfigured hands and he sees them completely, instantly healed. The real Jesus of the Bible is vastly different from the Jesus that church culture has created over the centuries. The real Jesus, he reaches out with his own bare hands and he touches the most repulsed and feared of society. Never worried about getting himself contaminated, never worried about his reputation being damaged. But the Jesus of religious institution and tradition places Jesus high on a holy pedestal, separated from the common people for fear that he might be contaminated by the sin and the filth of humanity. How did we ever stray so far from the real Jesus? See, God has reached out and touched this sin-broken world. through his Son, Jesus Christ, to meet our great need, to heal us of our spiritual leprosy, and to demonstrate to us that we're loved and we're accepted by him, the God of the universe. See, I mean, God could have taken a very standoff approach with us, but he didn't. He could have simply pulled back the heavens and spoke to us. Instead, he became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. He touched us to communicate his love for us in the most powerful, personal, intimate, meaningful way possible. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us. Verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So Jesus gives this man clear instructions to not tell anyone, but to go and then show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices for cleansing that are specified in the law of Moses as a testimony to them. There are detailed procedures listed in Leviticus chapter 14, the first 32 verses there, of what a person is to do if they are cleansed of leprosy. And Jesus tells him to go to the priest and follow what the law of Moses says for that. Well, why did Jesus tell him to do this? First, it's what the law of God given through Moses stated to be done. Jesus obeyed the law of God. He wants this man to obey the law of God. The priest could declare this man officially clean, which would then allow him to re-enter society. See, until the priest officially stamped his approval of this man being clean, he would continue to be rejected by society and still be considered ceremonially unclean. He'd be barred from participating in social and religious life. And third, Jesus wants this man's healing to be a testimony, he says, to the priests of the reality of the healing power of Jesus as Messiah. Why did Jesus not want this man to tell anyone about what happened? The answer is found in the next verse. It says in verse 45, "But he, the man who was healed, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter." In our religious arrogance, we might go, "You see, this man really caused a lot of trouble for Jesus because he didn't do what Jesus told him." I don't know about you, but if I was that guy, I'd have a hard time not telling someone too. I'd be pretty excited. I was dead, now I'm alive. Jesus has given me an entirely new life, one that I could have never imagined possible. But we talked about this last week too, that it's becoming harder and harder for Jesus to accomplish and carry out all that he has come to do because of the large crowds of people who are constantly pursuing him. The people are not getting what Jesus' larger mission is. They don't understand what that is. And we talked about it last week too, that his followers, even his own disciples, his closest disciples, didn't really get that larger mission yet either. He came to relieve physical suffering, sure. But his larger mission was to relieve our spiritual suffering. He came to rescue us from our sin and our separation from God. This is going to come out even clearer in the next story that we'll look at from the life of Jesus. We'll take a look at it next time. But in closing this morning, To those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want us to take note of how Jesus treats this man. This man was shunned by society. They wanted nothing to do with him. He was not even seen as a human being by most people. But Jesus looked beyond these external appearances, beyond the social stigma, beyond all of the other baggage that was attached to leprosy and all of the just hang-ups that people had about this, and understandably so. I mean, we don't sit in judgment on them as much as just the reality of it is staggering. But Jesus looks past all of that to the human being inside and underneath and suffering from all of that. He looked at that lonely, hurting man, and he reached out and he touched him and he loved him. Jesus is our example. We need to have the same kind of heart and eyes that Jesus does for the people that we encounter. Help us, Lord, to see people the way you do. Help us to look past what we see with our natural eyes to the person who needs love just like we do. We run into people all the time, every single one of us. And there's prejudice against them for one reason or another. But Jesus has called us to reach past that. As his followers, we have no excuse, no justification. We're called to touch the leper of our society just like he did. Galatians 6:10, Paul said, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Lord, give us love for people the way you loved people. Finally, I want to say to you, those of you especially who have not really ever made that choice and decision to follow Christ yet, that Jesus wants to touch your life and heal you of your spiritual leprosy. We can feel like a leper. Our sense of guilt, our failure, our loneliness, our feelings of inadequacy, of not measuring up, of not belonging, our sin separates us from God and from others and from ourselves. But it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what kind of label you have hanging around your neck. If you come to Christ like this man did, he will touch you. He will. He is willing. He wants to touch your life. He loves you. He cares about you. Jesus wants to lift you up out of the dirt and say, "I am willing. Be clean. Be whole. Be mine." And I want to encourage you to do that today. Come to Jesus, because he is willing. He loves you, and he wants to make you whole. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for just what a beautiful story that highlights for us the heart and the character of Christ, of our Heavenly Father, and his Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, it is so awesome to know you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are followers. Lord, help us to reach past whatever prejudice society has, whatever prejudice we've even carried around in our own mind and heart toward others, and we would touch. We would reach out in love and care for others the way you did, Jesus. And I pray for those today who feel separated from you, Lord. They'd come to you today and they would know that you are willing, that you love them, that you want to make them whole, and that today they would ask you to do that for them, to rescue them, Lord. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.